So it's called Palm Sunday today. Thus the palm tree branches that aren't real. They were 50% off at Michael's. Each one of those normally was $12. So I was thinking I was going to get everyone one, and even at 50% off, $6 times 50 was a little, it was busting my budget. So unfortunately, I had this idea that we would all just throw them down on the ground and get a visual, but there's your visual. It's Palm Sunday. It's a Sunday before the crucifixion. Next Sunday, we get the honor and the blessing of celebrating Jesus' death and resurrection from the cross. This is a real story we're going to talk about today. It's filled with symbols and meaning for today, for you, for your life, for all of our lives. It's one of these stories that's in every gospel. All four gospels talk about Palm Sunday. You find it in, we'll definitely read out of Matthew, Luke, and John today, but it's also found in Mark. Might be a good exercise for everyone to, you know, take some time this week and just, I always think it's a blessing to read the last part of the Gospels, you know, this week before Easter. Just remind yourself. I mean, you can pop in the Passion and see the horrific beating that Jesus took and everything, and but even movies don't beat opening up the Bible and reading the Word. Nothing can be a substitute to this. So if you do have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. You can find the story in Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. But let's turn to Matthew 21. And we'll read some verses here, and then we'll get at it. God, I just thank you for your word. Starting verse 1. Now they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" That's Zechariah 9:9 that's being quoted there by Jesus. "So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying," and they were quoting from Psalm 118, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" If you got one of those Bibles that puts the headings in various places as you read, if you got one of those Bibles, you'll see a heading. The triumphal entry. That's what this week's all about, the triumphal entry. Now, I know I taught a message of the church as the army, and I spent some time talking about this term triumph or triumphal, but I just want to go back, and it's important that we understand this word. Even though it's not listed in the Bible, in these verses that we read, you don't see the word triumph or triumphal entry. I want you to understand the meaning of this term, because it is in other places in the Bible. So the highest honor that a Roman general could receive in the Roman Empire was this title, or to be declared triumph. So, you know, the Roman Empire, they were the most powerful force on the earth for a long time. And they went out conquering. And when a general would go out and conquer lands and he was successful. He would come back, and the Roman government would have a council, and they would make a decision: is this general worthy of being declared triumph? And they would declare a Roman general triumph if he had victory in the battlefield, if he had defeated enemies, and if he had added territory. And they did those three things, they received this highest honor that could be given. And normally what would happen is a victorious general coming home, he would collect things from the lands that he conquered. And he would bring them along with enemies. And they would have this ceremony, much like we have at 4th of July and Memorial Day and stuff, we have parades. They would have a parade as such, and they would put on display produce from the territory that they had conquered. They would have their prisoners in, cages. Sometimes they would bring animals from the land. But the general would lead forth this parade. He would be on a chariot being driven by two beautiful white stallions. That's how they would come in, and that would be part of the ceremony of being declared triumph. And here we have Jesus making what we've historically called the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, on this day, Jesus wasn't entering Jerusalem as a worshiper. It wasn't the first time he had been to Jerusalem. He had gone back and forth into Jerusalem. And as you study your Bible, you'll know that there was reasons why, Jews that didn't live in Jerusalem would come back and forth. They would come back and forth for festivals. They would go to Jerusalem as worshipers to worship. On this day, Jesus didn't come as a worshiper. He didn't come to worship. Up until this point in time, Jesus was always really, he was very clear. He would do miraculous things and say, "Don't tell anyone." And of course, nobody listened to him. I wonder if he ever used, if he was using that reverse psychology, what is it?
Reverse psychology.
Yeah. What is it?
Reverse psychology.
Oh, I thought you said cyberverse.
That's in the multiverse.
I'm like being educated today. he was always kind of like, would perform a miracle and say, "Why don't you just keep it to yourself?" And of course, people would run out and they'd be like, I guess if you had leprosy all over your body and you're miraculously cleansed, it'd be really, really, really hard to just keep that to yourself, right? What happened to you? Oh, I don't know. My mom washed me in Clorox. I don't know. Something was different about this day because Jesus wasn't coming as a worshiper. He was coming openly displaying himself as the rightful and legitimate king. He wasn't keeping things secret. Yet instead of having white horses, he's riding on a humble and lowly colt, a beast of burden, something used in service and in labor. And we read, in quoting Zechariah, there's this English word lowly. Lowly. And sitting on a donkey. That doesn't mean that he was sitting on it, trying, scrunched up with bad posture, trying to get as low as he can. You parents know, your kids get in a chair and they slunch down. Like, sit up. He was sitting up in that donkey. But this word lowly, it's a Greek word, praos, and it does mean humility, but it's got a much richer meaning than that. It's humility that is considerate. It's humility that's unassuming. You know what this word unassuming means? When I talk with my son, Cole, I'm always asking, I say something to him like, "Do you understand what this means?" And so very often I'll get a response that goes like this. The yes wants to come out, and then he says no. So this word unassuming means he wasn't showy. He wasn't coming across arrogant. He was modest. It's a humility that's considerate, unassuming. It's a humility that's gentle and mild. This is our Savior. It's the person we're supposed to be modeling our lives after. It's a humility that's meek, and this is an interesting word, because meekness, that means power under perfect control. And it's worthy for us to spend a moment trying to understand this. Imagine having all the power resident within you to create all the universe. That within the wink of the eye, you could make things or get rid of things. All that kind of power, and yet you're dealing with people all around you that to say that they were far inferior to you is such a gross understatement. It'd be like us comparing ourselves to something smaller than a gnat. Ever had an annoying gnat flying around you during summertime? And what do? And end its life. Imagine meekness. It's having all power yet being under perfect control. Jesus was amongst people. And yet he didn't just snap his finger and burn everyone up. I remember being young and, you know, when you're young and you get into spats with your friends, and am I the only young man, you know, older man who when he was young just had this great desire to beat the beep out of somebody? You know, especially, you know, have you ever been on a playground and there's just this small, it's always the small ones that just run their mouth. You know, the real skinny ones. That just, and you know that you could just absolutely just destroy them. And you're sitting there like, why do you keep annoying me? Because I'm about to kill you, right? And maybe you did kill some people, you know. I remember getting off the bus when I was a kid with someone. It was historic then. You know, it's not something I'm proud to be famous of, but getting off the bus to settle things like men. Right? You know what the word, you know, Pastor Larry House used to, he taught us what the word sophomore meant, right? Wise moron. Yeah? Can you imagine Jesus? This is his such humility. You know? Put himself on a donkey. He was the legitimate and rightful king, and yet he came lowly with humility. This is the kind of people, this is the kind of character that we should strive to be. People who have a humility that's considerate, unassuming, gentle and mild and meek. I want you to think, and listen, maybe this is wrong to do, but you can even look in Christianity today, you can look in the church today, you can turn your TV on. And see people who represent or are supposed to represent the gospel. And they don't look anything like considerate, unassuming, gentle, mild, or meek. But that's the example Jesus had for us. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians, it's chapter 2, I'll turn to it real quick. 2 Chronicles 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. We have benefited beyond our comprehension in what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. And we really, something that's, I'll never, ever be able, I don't think, to comprehend how somehow I'm a joint heir in the kingdom of God. Whatever Jesus deserves and what he did, why he lived on earth, I somehow share equally in that. Is that such an amazing thing? And I want to tell you, it says that because of his triumph, that through us he diffuses, this is his desire, to diffuse the fragrance of himself amongst the world. And if that's his desire, all of us need to really firmly remember that the way we diffuse, you ladies have those diffusers, you know? The scent diffusers. Isn't there like a hair diffuser or something too? Not that. But a fragrance diffuser. What are you diffusing? A humility that's considerate, that's unassuming, that's gentle and mild and meek, lowly. There should never, ever be, an arrogant, showy, loudmouth disciple of Christ. There should never be a disciple of Christ who, just is too good for somebody, too above any task. You know, there's different roles and everything, and, I guess, I understood there's a point when, the disciples decided that they were going to have deacons so that they could focus on prayer and on the word, and they delegated responsibilities to feeding and doing stuff like that. But I bet those disciples, they maintained in their heart attitude a willingness to do whatever. I purposely, still today, look for tissues that get dropped on the floor. And there is a little bit of selfish, because every time I pick up, I remind myself of my grandmother. She was one of those ones who stuffed them in her sleeves. She was this little. We called her pillow arms. Perfect. Arms for babies and stuff. But, you stood up and they would drop. It reminds me of that, but a willingness. Are you willing to even pick up someone's dirty tissue? Or is that below you? You understand what I'm saying to you? So Jesus demonstrated this in us in the day that he was triumphantly entering Jerusalem as the king, yet not with white stallions, on a lowly colt. And it's in that, and if you look at this verse in 2 Corinthians, such a tie of what we're supposed to take out of that and bring into our own lives as we diffuse the knowledge of him. I wholeheartedly agree with what Tim was saying. The best way that you guys can remember the things that you're taught in Sunday is during the week after, you should be preaching the message that you heard to other people. It's a proven fact that the best way to remember something that you're taught is to go and teach it to others. If you want to really know the word and remember it, you should be taking the stuff that you learn on Sundays and maybe today, the good stuff. I'm sure I've spoken nonsense. Don't share the nonsense. But the good stuff, you should go and teach it. You should, every week say, I took something from a teaching and I taught it to others. And I bet you remember it. So it says he came, they got a colt, a baby donkey. And what was interesting, he said, go and loose them. Some translations say untie them. We'll read in a couple other Gospels. We know that this colt was never ridden before. And the truth is it was never ridden by anyone else after. It became an object for a sacred purpose, transporting Jesus. And if you think about our lives, isn't it true? Haven't you been loosed? Haven't you been untied? Have you ever been like a wild beast just tethered to something? Keep you in place? Keep you from having the freedom to really go and experience life the way Christ intended you to? And just like this lowly donkey, God spoke to a donkey. There's hope for me. I bet you I'm not the only one who used the expression at some point in time, yeah, that person's acting like a complete donkey. Anybody want to make a confession? I've stopped being a donkey. What do you pull out of this? Come on, fellow donkeys. This colt had never been ridden before and was never ridden by anyone else again. Who's riding the donkey? Who's riding the donkey? It's like we heard. I'm sitting there listening to the songs come forth and that one song. And then, just the scripture. A broken flask back then couldn't be fixed. The oil couldn't be brought up. Jesus loosed you to become a sacred object solely dedicated to Him, to nothing else, to nothing else. No other riders, no other purpose, His. We've been untied, we've been loose. We become a people of sacred purpose. I don't know if you've ever thought about your life like that, but let me tell you, your life has a sacred purpose. We don't use that word very often, sacred. Sometimes it's good that words don't get used too often because they still, for us, we haven't become calloused to it by overuse. Think about yourself, sacred. And the donkey didn't choose to untie itself, though I'm sure it wanted to. The colt. Matthew's the only gospel that tells us that it was the colt with its mom. The other ones only refer to the colt, but, a young animal never ridden. Of course, people would refer to them as unbroken, or those equestrians would refer, that's an unbroken animal. Jesus had a legitimate claim to David's throne, and He has a legitimate claim to the throne of your heart. It's a sacred thing. It's really worth, the Bible says, to guard your heart above all things. That's a pretty serious, charge. Above all things, guard your heart. How many of us this week gave any thought about guarding our heart in a way to maintain its sacredness? You're a sacred object, loosed and set free for a purpose so amazing, to carry Christ, to be a fragrant diffuser of Him. Let's keep reading. Actually, let's keep going. I already read. Here comes Jesus on this colt. And all these people, a big crowd, they're singing, they're dancing. It says that there were people behind Him and in front of Him. And they lined the streets with their clothes and palm branches. We know it's palm branch because in the Gospel of John specifically tells us it was palm branches. I don't imagine any of these people had the wardrobe that some of us might have. How many of you have a section in your closet? Even I, as a guy, have this. Okay, so I have a stack of my, clean t-shirts, my nice t-shirts, and my work t-shirts, and I have my pants. I'm probably beyond most men, but I have my, I'm very OCD and anal and all sorts of things, so You know, my hangers all go like this. You're not going to find a hanger that you have to go up and over. What kind of nonsense is that? So I have my, you know, I have my shirts, my dress shirts, you know, the plain, the plaid, you know, the lined. I have my pants, my good pants, and on the end is those work pants, you know, your old jeans that have you broken through. And I just don't imagine that too many Israelites back then had this extended wardrobe that they could say, oh, I'm wearing my work clothes today, so let's throw that down. It's not a big deal. I mean, these people were literally taking the cloak or the robe off their back in acknowledgement that this is my Messiah, and throwing their clothes not down on, you know, cement that had just been hosed off, decking that had just been power washed, dirt, being walked over by a donkey. Previous animals underneath the clothes, one dainty little donkey on top. Have you ever watched a parade with animals?
No.
You know, they just threw their clothes down. I mean, you know, somehow on this day, Jesus was just so elevated. You got to stop and just think about these things. Like, what was going on in their heart? Each person's heart, the people's hearts that they just take the clothes off their back in the limited wardrobe that they probably had and throw it down on the ground so their king. You know what? We do something similar today. We see it on television. You know, we may not put clothes down or nice palm branches down, but we give people the red carpet treatment. Some of the most undeserving people in our society get the red carpet treatment. Think about it. The people that display nothing like this humility that's considerate, unassuming, gentle, mild, or meek, they're the ones that get this red carpet treatment. Why? To celebrate their awards. Look what I've accomplished. Holding up their golden idols. These are the people that get the red carpet treatment. And I bet you, you know, sometimes you watch it, you like the movies. Anybody have a particular actor you like? You know? Listen, ladies, you can't, I understand. Listen, I've been around you long enough. I know, you know. If I drop the word Brad Pitt or, you know, you know. Someone's got a phrase in here, he's nice to look at. You know, there's a lot of things that go through our heads, our hearts, our flesh that cause us to compromise. Yeah, he's good to look at, but what does he represent? You know, stuff like that. You know, are you giving Jesus the red carpet treatment? We should be giving him the red, he deserves the red carpet treatment. It's a public thing. It's not something, you don't give someone the red carpet treatment in private. This, what was going on in this day was loud. It was celebratory. It was public. They were declaring, they weren't hiding in the caves yet. You know, they weren't dispersing and fearing for their lives. They were saying, this is my Messiah. And they sang, they quoted out of Psalm 19. It said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You know what? Hosanna means save now. And there's a couple things I think that were going on this day. It was a cry of acclamation. You know this word acclamation. Anybody know what it means? Yeah, you're adjusting to something new. Something was changing on this day. A cry. I need newness. I need a new climate. I need a new atmosphere around me. I need a new way to think. I need a new way to live. It was a cry of acclamation. It was a plea for deliverance. It means save me. Save now. And it became a shout of praise. We all have sung songs with Hosanna in it. people were publicly proclaiming Jesus as their Messiah. There's probably no better week, like Pastor Wayne says, people feel obligated to the church. There's probably no easier week than this week to publicly proclaim Jesus to those around you, because it's Easter. It's Easter. If we don't talk about Him, who will? If we don't talk about Him, who will? He'll be talked about, but not in the right way. I mean, He's publicly mocked. He's mocked in our society. He's mocked in the news. He's mocked in the movies. He's mocked in books. He's mocked in our schools. Think about that. There is a loud chamber of noise clamoring against our King. And you know what? If we display a humbleness that's considerate, unassuming, gentle and mild, yet meek, and we talk about Him in that way, in that spirit, we'll make a bigger noise. It won't be an argument to closed ears. A gentle word turns away wrath. Think about that. You know, we got to make some noise. We got to make some noise. Something about our life has to be singing and dancing and proclaiming that He's not the Messiah. He's ours. He's ours. Matthew chapter 21 verse 10 said, "And all the city was moved." Moved. It's another Greek word, psio. It's the primary verb to rock or quake. It was most often used in describing an earthquake. Jesus' arrival on this day was causing a great shaking. I like the Message Bible, because the Message Bible actually says the city was shaking. Shaking. I want to read two sections of the word Haggai in the Old Testament. And I should have marked it. I have to look for it now. Haggai 2, 5 through 9. "According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, that they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." What's coming is going to be better than anything in the past. Hebrews chapter 12 also talks about a shaking occurring. Hebrews 12, starting verse 25. "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. And now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." There's another shaking that's going to take place. There was a shaking when He came and made His first triumphal entry, and there's another shaking coming. Now let's continue reading in Matthew 21. Everybody with me? It's gotten quiet. Matthew 21 again. Let's start verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" And he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, and he lodged there. He makes his triumphal entry on a colt. He allows the people to throw their clothing and palm branches as he comes in. And afterwards, he goes right to the temple. And he makes a commotion. When I get up there and I used to say, get to hang out in God's, entertainment room, go through his DVD collection. Now there's no DVD collection. Go on his cloud collection. I want to see this day. This is a guy's day. This is like, yeah, show your power, God. This is, we've been waiting for you to do something like this. Start something. He's like flipping the tables, going crazy. He makes his triumphal entry. And one of the first things he does is he goes into the temple to just confront the corruption that had started to take place in the temple. See, it was meant to be a house of prayer, and it had become a den of thieves. Thieves just want to take things. Thieves don't give. They just want and want and want. Listen, he is the King of Kings, and he's the priest eternal. Now, I'll tell you, if he chose in his triumphal entry to go and confront corruption in the temple, and we're called temples, don't be surprised. He's got to confront corruption in you. And there's probably no one in here who can stand up and say, there's no corruption in me. He's got to. I find it interesting as we read these verses that it says he confronted the corruption. He made the commotion. He confronts the corruption. And it was then afterwards that he healed blindness. He healed crooked ways. You have to allow him. You have to open up your heart and say, "Search me and see any harmful ways in me and lead me." Right? Lead me. We just had, our family does St. Paddy's Day. It's super big. It started as a fun thing when our kids were little, and it's become a tradition. And every year, my wife Mary Beth makes this pot of, this year we had 7 pounds of cubed lamb. She makes this giant lamb stew. I made the corned beef and cabbage. But we get done eating, and we watch this Quiet Man film. And I just forgot the quote I was going to say from the Quiet Man movie. Anyway, it'll come back to me. He's going to confront your corruption. All right. So John Wayne gets married to this fiery redhead. She doesn't get her dowry, right? And he's rich. He's a millionaire. She doesn't know he's a boxer who had killed someone and gave up the ring, and he's trying to have this hidden life, and money means nothing to him. He can't understand the fact that she's just not herself because she didn't receive her inheritance at the time of the wedding. To him, it means nothing. It's foolishness. And there's a scene where honeymoon night, you know, she tells him, look, I'll cook and I'll clean, but you'll have no part of me. And she goes into the bedroom, and he's okay with that till he hears the latch lock on the door. She slams the latch, and he goes over to the door, kicks it in, goes in, picks her up, and she's kind of resisting, lays this big kiss on her, and says, there'll be no locked doors between me and you, Mary Kate. He throws her on the bed, it breaks, she's ready to surrender, and he walks out. It's a terrific movie. I think God would say to us, there'll be no locked doors between me and you, Timothy. No locked doors between me and you, Jeremy. I mean, what's the point? He knows everything behind there. He has every right to confront corruption in you. Let's continue to read. I started late, so I get a few extra minutes. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. Jesus isn't impressed with appearances. And we're good at appearances. There's people in here today, you're pretending. Come on. You go around the block long enough, you know, you're able to say, you ain't fooling me. We don't fool him. What he's looking for is fruit. What he's looking for is an honest turning to him and saying, God, I choose to believe. Help my unbelief. Help me to bear fruit. Now, for sake of time, we won't turn to Luke 19. But this is a scene where after all this takes place, Jesus is going into Jerusalem and he's weeping over the city. Now, this is a God who just proclaimed himself the rightful king. He's taken it as king, yet he's knowing it would be destroyed. And it was, in fact, destroyed. And Jesus coming into Jerusalem, he fulfilled every detail exactly that was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. It was kind of like a visual parable. He gave us a visual parable. It was a very dramatic way to come into the city. And I want to encourage us, we need to understand he's coming back again, and it's going to be something similar. He's going to, prophecies are going to be fulfilled. Things will pass away. Just like the city of Jerusalem was annihilated. Old things will pass away and new things will come better. It'll be a dramatic, sudden revealing. Okay, let's turn to end. John chapter 12. Thank you for your grace. Starting verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, went out to meet him, and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first. They didn't understand what was going on. The disciples at that moment in time, and the scriptures tell us, they had no way of understanding, comprehending what Jesus was real. All the stuff that I'm sharing with you today, it was beyond them. It was over the top of their heads. They didn't comprehend his fulfilling of prophecies. None of this was taking place. They could identify, oh, he's doing it. You know, they were just watching him with no understanding, confused. But the Pharisees knew. I want you to think about this. The Pharisees knew exactly what was going on. And they were resisting. They were making plans to kill him. And for you today, you know, the Bible says we see in part and we hear in part. And so often we think we see more, we hear more, and we understand more than we do. We make we draw conclusions. We make decisions of things and decisions for our lives. And we think we know for sure, but we don't. The Bible says we see in part and we hear in part. They wanted to kill Jesus. And the devil, we wrestle not against Pharisees. We wrestle against spiritual beings, not flesh and blood. There was a plan to kill Jesus. There's a plan to knock all of us off the path God's got for us. You need to understand that. And if we can just grasp today, you know what? I'm always seeing in part, but we know the Bible's true. Just that little speck of understanding, I want to encourage you, when you're going through resistance and you're going through challenges, be encouraged. Because the Bible says He's working out things for us, just like everybody shared in the prophetic words today. Your spiritual foes understand the things that you go through much better than you do. They understand that, wow, if they break through, all hope's lost for me. That you understand that. The devil's just buying his time. If I can just discourage them, if I can just get them to give up, you know, buy myself some time. You don't. You do not grow weary in doing good. Last verse, 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, they were trying so hard to stop everything that was going on. Think about them as the enemies of God, the opposite team. And here was their confession. You see that you're accomplishing nothing. They like, we're not. Look, the whole world has gone after him. It was something they couldn't stop. Do you understand what I'm saying here? The Pharisees so desperately wanted to stop Jesus, but they couldn't. You know what that means for us? God's ways succeed. Man's plans fail. Today you can walk out of here knowing He is for you, not against you. Not against you. Here's my closing verse. I shared it at the men's advance. I got it one morning during the men's advance. Psalm 51:2. I cry out to God Most High, the God who fulfills His purpose for me. Keep crying out. He'll fulfill His purpose for you. You have all hope. Let's stand and pray. Father, I'm so grateful for your Bible, for your word, for your story, for your truths, that you never fail. And God, as we maintain a humbleness in our heart that is like you displayed on that day, and we cry out to you in all things, we know that your plan will succeed, that there's nothing that anyone, human or spiritual, that can do, there's nothing it can do to defeat you and your plans. That every prophecy in your word will come true and your plans for us will be fulfilled. Lord, I thank you for searching and seeing in us any harmful ways. But I also pray during this week, as we just meditate on your word about this last week of your life on earth, that Father, a great spirit of encouragement, a great revival, a great refreshing would come to every heart, every spirit, every mind. In Jesus' name, for your glory alone, amen.